you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. 1 Samuel 8. Just for a few moments, I want to share with you this morning something I feel like that God laid on my heart. It's a very general topic, something very broad that you can talk and think about. But my first question for you this morning is a very simple one. What's your story? If someone were to come up to you and say, tell me your story. Privilege of meeting Linda earlier today. And she said, you know, I'd like to kind of hear your heart about how God started this church. How did that take place? That's part of my story. Well, now it's a part of your story too. But in church talk, we call the story our testimony. I'm sure you've heard that word regard to churches and services that you have. I can remember growing up in a Baptist church, and Wednesdays was prayer meeting night. And sometimes we would come in and we would have testimony night, where people, some of you are shaking your heads going, yeah, I remember that. And it was usually the same four or five people that got up and said what they said. It's like I could get up and give somebody else's testimony. I'd heard it so many times. But we talk about those things that God has done for us, where I've been in my life as a Christian, the difference that God has made in me, my life BC, before Christ, and AC, after Christ, what took place. That's my story. It defines who I am. I sat before an ordination committee one time, and that was the first question they asked me. Tell us your story. Now, I said, you got 3 hours. I don't have a problem expressing myself. I can talk, and I can't clear my throat in less than 45 minutes. So you guys are getting nervous now, aren't you? I've got it. I've got my watch right here. Some of you watch to make sure I put that there. I know that. I watch the watch. But my story is an important one to me. So here's the next thing I begin to think. What's God's story? And can I even ask that question? Is that a legitimate question to ask? What God's story is? Because God is not in the human of what we understand. Now, we assign God what are called anthropomorphic characteristics. That's my $14 word for the morning. Anthropomorphic. All that simply means is to give something that is not human characteristics. So when we in the Bible, when we read the Bible and it talks about the hand of God, God doesn't have hands. We talk about God's eye is watching over me. God doesn't have eyes like we do. But we assign him those things so that we can try to wrap our minds around the infiniteness of God. That's why we do that. So I can ask, what's God's story? And the only way we know God's story, because he does have one, is what it says in the Word of God. That's God's story to us. And the Bible in and of itself is just such a remarkable thing that God has given us. It is a single book, but it's actually a library of 66 books. There are 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And yet, aside from that, there are 44 authors who wrote this book, 44 different people, over the course of 1,500 years, and yet there's a common thread in this book. You say, well, how is that possible? How can 44 different people write over a millennium and a half and have the same theme going through it all together? It's because everything that's in here was written by the hand of a man, but it was from the heart of God. And so we live in a culture today that continues to try to poke holes in this, trying to show us that there's faults, that there's problems, that there's issues, that they don't agree with one another. Can I tell you that this is a perfect gift of God? It is not a piece of literature. It is not a historical book. It is not about man growing and becoming who he is. That's not the way we read the Word. We read the Word as the inspired element of who God is in our lives. And what's the common theme in the Bible? It's a simple one. What is God's story? It's a love story. That's what the Word of God is. It's a love story between God and his creation. That's us. And it's a story about how we time after time have rejected him, and yet he still loves us. It's a story over and over about how God desired to draw his people into him again, and the children of Israel, God's chosen people that we read about all throughout the Old Testament, over and over and over rejected him. And yet, God still loved them, and he still loves us. So much so, that ultimately he sends his son to die for us. And the shed blood that Jesus gave was an atonement for our sins that we could then be reunited again with him someday. That's what the Bible is. It's a love story. And throughout all of that, there is a question that is continually given to us through the entire scripture. And again, it's a very easy one, but it has everything to do with our entire eternity. The question is, do you accept him or do you reject him? That's what the Bible is. Do I accept who God is, his love for me? Do I accept him in the person of Jesus Christ, or do I reject him? And see, here's the thing this morning. My friends, God is hungry after you. God wants to have relationship with you. He wants to know you in an intimate way. He cares so deeply about each and every one of us. When we talk about love, we talk about God's love with our understanding of what that is. Do we know that his love is so much greater than all of what we can know? Our love is often conditional, is it not? Now, as a good husband and as a good wife, we want to come to the place where our love is not conditional for one another. But let's face it, when husbands and wives come to a place where one of them has been involved in doing something that the other just doesn't like, there comes a point where your feelings get affected. My love might even change. God's love never changes for us. It never changes. And through the scripture, God gives us ways to be able to understand this. And I want to look at two of them just very briefly this morning. The first one, you don't even need to turn to this. Trust me, it's in there. I wouldn't lie to you, I promise. The first one is in the book of Hosea. Hosea is a strange story, if you're familiar with it. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets in the Bible. There are 12 of those, and Hosea is the first one. The Old Testament is divided up into five sections. I'm not going to get into that right now. But the minor prophets, which are the last 12 books of the Old Testament, are accounts that God is using in these men to be able to speak to the nation of Israel, to bring encouragement to them. Hosea, in the first chapter, we find out what Hosea has to do. Now, he is a prophet. He's a man of God. And so you figure when a prophet is being spoken to by God, God must be filling him with all of these very intellectual, deep things and just so perfect and righteous and correct. And here's what God says to Hosea. He says, Hosea, come here. Hose. He calls him Hose. They're close. He says, come here, Hose. I want you to take an adulterous woman for your wife. Okay, men, how would you like that piece of instruction for you? Bible doesn't say that you were to take a prostitute. Now, a lot of people think that that says prostitute. It was not prostitute. There's every chance and every likelihood that Hosea's wife was pure when he first married her. But as that relationship continued, she became an adulterous woman. She began to chase after other men. And God uses this in the scripture as a way to show what it was that the children of Israel had been doing to God. God had freed them from Egypt. You know the story with Moses. And then as they continued on with this, the Israelites were always going to places where they did not belong. And so God said, all right, Hosea, I'm going to use you to show and to demonstrate to my people what it is that they've been doing and what's going to happen if they continue. And so Hosea had to marry a woman by the name of Gomer. Now, that right there might be a problem for some of us. It's a hard Valentine's card to find with the name Gomer. You're going to have a lot of trouble. I don't know what rhymes with that, but but Gomer is the woman that Hosea marries. And God says, now, here's the analogy. Hosea represents God. Gomer represented the nation of Israel. And as Gomer was being unfaithful to Hosea, so the children of Israel were being unfaithful to God. They were chasing after other gods. Gomer was chasing after other men. And yet, just like God did, he came to Hosea and he said, listen, I want you to go back and get your wife. I want you to redeem the cost for her. You're going to have to purchase her back from the man that she's with, but I want you to go do that because I want my people to understand that someday I am going to redeem them as well. And so we can look at a story like that and go, that's weird, isn't it? Isn't that kind of a strange story? Why would God do something like that? And yet the thing that sticks in my mind and my heart is a question. How much of Gomer is in us today? How easy is it for us to move away from the things of God? Do I have the heart of Hosea or do I have the heart of Gomer in my life? And when I embrace the things like she did, it means that I do things that I want to do first. It means that the things of the flesh are more attractive and the things that draw me rather than the things of the Spirit. It means that when I am involved in different situations and circumstances, I'm so willing to compromise what I know is right. And those kinds of things are infiltrating into churches more and more today, where we are compromising the Word of God, where we are taking the things that God has said and we're jamming those things into what the culture says is the right and the wrong, rather than taking culture and putting it against what the Word says. People ask, what kind of a church are we? I go, very simple. We are a conservative, charismatic church. Now, those things don't even sound like they go together. I realize that. But we are conservative in the fact that this is the Word of God. It is what it says it is. I don't get to pick and choose the things I like. It is from God's heart to our lives today. We stand on the Word of God. That's conservative in the culture today. We're charismatic because we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and we want to see those things operate. Those things work together very well. I've used the analogy before that for many, it's like the ship that sails in the ocean. And at the bottom of that ship, you've got a keel that holds the ship steady. And above the waterline, you've got the sails that move the ship. We want this place to be one heavy with the keel of the Word of God and yet filled with the wind of the Holy Spirit to be able to move where God wants us to go. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, it happens because we accept who God says that He is. And this morning, each and every one of us are faced with the opportunity to make choices in our lives every day. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter whether you believe in who God and Jesus Christ is or you reject all of that completely. Every single day you have choices of what it is that you're going to do. And now look at 1 Samuel 8. I want to read this passage to you because this is the place where it starts for the children of Israel. And God's people were the chosen ones, the people of Israel, and that branch has been grafted into us. We are God's chosen people. When we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we are a part of God's family. And so as we read these things in the Scripture, they also apply to us as well. And we're looking at 1 Samuel 8. And it's the time in the life of Israel where they've come out of Egypt with Moses. Joshua then took over, took them into the land of Canaan. Joshua dies. People start getting antsy. And so God raises up the judges. The next book that you have there, Judges, after Ruth. Ruth gets kind of stuck in there, but then the judges come. And after the judges are gone, we come to Eli, and you begin to recognize some of these names. Eli, who was a prophet and one of the last of the judge prophets there, and then Samuel comes. And Samuel is a great man of God who's leading the children of Israel, but watch what happens. And tell me if you can't see where nations have come to this place, maybe even our own hearts. First verse, it says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of the second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So we've got Samuel's sons not walking in the way that they should. They're corrupt. So all of the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, you are old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. And so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done this, the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me, serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now, listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. And so Samuel then tells the people of Israel, listen, if you want to have a king come and rule over you, this is what's going to happen. And he told them, you're not going to have the freedoms you have now. You're going to have your things taken. Your children are going to be brought into service. They're going to have to fight wars together. trying to warn them of what was going to take place. But this was the first time that we begin to see a rejection of who God is and who he wants to be. My friends, this morning, the question is always the same. Do we accept or do we reject who God is? Do we embrace him in our lives and everything that takes place? You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, I'm sitting in church, aren't I? I'm here. I'm a Christian. I've accepted Jesus into my life. That's true. And those things are the single most important you can do is decide to allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. But then, how is it that we live day to day? How is it that I am at work? Do people know that there's something different about me? Not that I'm better, but it's different. So when things don't go just the way I want them to, how do I respond? When I've got someone that's in my face about something, how do I react? Do I react just like everybody else? Or is he such a part of my life that it impacts the way that I talk? It impacts the way that I think. It impacts what I do. Now, is that easy to do? No, it's not. If it were easy, we'd all do it all the time. But God has promised us that in those times, he's with us. God has promised us that if we ask him, he will come and he'll be a part of our lives. Not just in some grand ethereal way that you can't understand, but he'll be with us when I'm driving my car. That one's for me, by the way. When I'm driving my car. He'll be with me when I've got this issue at work that's going on that I can't understand. There's this guy that at 8:01 in the morning, he's already standing on my last nerve. He'll be with me in those times. And he'll be with me in the darkest moments when I'm facing an apparently unwinnable situation. I'm facing certain loss that's going to dramatically affect my life. God will be there with us. So why did the people want a king? Why did they want one? They had God. He'd been leading them. God had certainly shown himself. And I love what Samuel says to them. He says, listen, you got to know that if you do this, you're going to have consequences. Can I tell you this morning that every single choice that we make in our lives has consequence, all of them. Now, we tend to use the word consequence in a negative way. That's not always the case. If you make good decisions, if you make wise decisions, if you make decisions based on what is it that God wants for my life, we have wonderful consequences in our lives. Those are the blessings of God that the Bible talks about. But if we refuse to make decisions based on what it is that God desires, then we have consequences that are judgment in our lives. And to come to that place of recognizing that everything that I do, every decision that I make is going to have an impact in my life, why would I not want God to be at the center of everything that I do? The one who loves me the most, the one who is all-powerful, the one who knows the beginning of my life to the very end. And yet the children of Israel showed that time after time. So they wanted a king because they didn't trust God to protect them. How much do you trust God this morning? What is your trust level with God? Because it's easy to say, I trust him. I can talk the right talk. Those of us that have grown up in church our whole lives, we know all the churchese that we're supposed to say. We know all the right phraseology. All the things that when someone asks me how I'm doing, well, I'm blessed. Thank you. I'm blessed. I don't know if I have to look like that when I say it, but it just seems to go with it. I'm blessed. And in reality, inside, I've got this hurricane of turmoil going on. Can we come to the place that we can be honest with one another? To say, you know what, I'm hurting right now. Would you pray for me? I'm hurting right now. Would you keep me in your thoughts and in your prayers so that we can do that for one another? But do I trust him to be who he says he's going to be? My actions are what's going to show that. People are also lacking godly leadership. You know, God has called each and every one of us in here to be leaders in some way and in some fashion. Remove the pastor from that for a moment, because that's not the position of leadership in the church. That's the all in all. This is important to be a good pastor. It's important to be a good worship leader. It's important to be a good singer, to be a good musician. It's important to be a good husband, to be a good father, to be a good son, to be a good daughter. Those things are all a part of the kingdom. But without that, the enemy comes and he brings things into our lives that we know should not be there. Why? Because I take my eyes off the Father. Let me read one more passage and then I'm done. This is going back to Joshua. Because this was not the first time that Israel had moved away from the things of God. First time they asked for a king. But they had done this before. And I think Joshua sums this up better than I think anything else that I've ever read. Because God obviously was speaking through him. But in Joshua, the 24th chapter, the first verse, it says this. It says, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. And he summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, the officials of the Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And then Joshua said to the people," he says, "this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods." The river here is the Euphrates. That's the river he's talking about. "But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river, and I led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir of Esan, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out." So he's giving them a little history lesson about where God has taken them. He says, "Egypt, you came out of the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, and put a curse on you. But I didn't listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan, came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amazites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites, but I gave them all into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, and the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil, cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served before the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Joshua takes the time and he says, "Listen, children of Israel, this is what God has done for you. Look at how he has blessed you. And all he asks is that you worship him. But if that's too hard, make a choice." I believe God is saying that to every single church today. Make a choice who you're going to serve. Either you're going to serve the God of your fathers or you're going to serve the God of the Amorites. And in today's world, the God of the Amorites is political correctness. It's culture. It's the media. It's Hollywood. It's wealth. It's pursuing things. And I'm not against things and wealth, but they cannot become what is most important in our lives. God blesses his people so that we can turn around and bless others. My question is, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve this morning? Who are you serving? And it isn't about what you say. It's about what you do. It's about how you live. It's about how you respond, because that is what's going to show who it is that's Lord of your life. Every choice, my friends, is yours. God gives us. He loves us so much that he allows us to choose. He's even willing to allow people to choose to be separated from him for all eternity. I want my choices to be ones that are going to line up with who he is. I want those choices to be a reflection of who it is that God's in me. And can I tell you this morning that no matter what it is that you choose, his love never changes. You are loved. Just like you are, you're loved. Doesn't matter what you've done. You say, Pastor Dave, you don't know what my history is. No, I don't need to know. Why? Because the Bible tells us that when we confess those things before him, they are covered by the blood and what? He remembers them no more. That's how much he loves us this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you, God, that you have come to pour yourself into us. I thank you, Father, that you do give us choices every day. And Father, my prayer for each of us today is that we will accept you into the very depths of our lives. And Father, the first most important thing that we do is to ask Jesus Christ to come and to be Lord of my life. And Father, if there is anyone here today who has never done that, I pray, Father, they will not leave this place until they have given their lives over to you. That's just not an important decision with immediate consequences. That's about all of eternity. And so, Father, I ask that you would draw us to you. Again, Lord, anyone here who does not know you, I pray they will not leave without giving their lives to you. And then, Father, those of us that are walking with you that have invited you to be Lord of our lives, some for a great amount of time, maybe some more recently, but God, I desire that our choices would be to serve you in everything that we say and everything that we do. Father, as we look at the prophet Hosea and what it is that you called him to do, we can understand what it is that hurt you, Father. Lord, again, it's not that you have feelings like we do, but I got to believe that when Adam and Eve were disobedient, you had to throw them out of the garden, it broke your heart. And yet, Father, the Bible tells us that when one person comes to accept you, it says the angels rejoice in heaven. So I pray, God, that that would be our heart's desire. Father, my brothers and sisters today are going to come with some very difficult choices. There are hard things that have to be dealt with in life. I pray, God, that we will not desire to take one step forward without coming to you. May my first step, Father, not be one of moving my feet, but getting to my knees so that I can invite you, Father, to come and to lead in all things. Bless each and every person here, I pray. I pray, God, that you go before us, and in everything we do, we give you all the glory and all the honor. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray all these things. Amen.